Good afternoon. I'll be reading Luke chapter 3, 21 to 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Please. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of the word.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're happy to have you here. How are you feeling today? Great. So am I. It's a great day to be alive, great day to be here, and to be able to worship in freedom is a great opportunity. Because there are many, many people in the world, the majority of the people in the world don't have this opportunity. But we are blessed to have it, and it's indeed something great. Imagine this scene in the first century. A young, devoted servant of God had gone out and taken on the responsibilities that God had given him very seriously. As he went through the countryside, he spoke to the people and he told them the necessity of repentance, of listening to the word of God, and upon hearing the word of God, to take it seriously and to repent. He was walking around, this took place in the first century, around the Jordan River. He talked of repentance, and he also talked of forgiveness. Forgiveness, something that is so important, because all human beings make mistakes. All human beings sin, and therefore, we all need forgiveness. People came from all around to be baptized. The message was persuasive. God had given him the ability to disseminate his word in a manner that was persuasive, and people were moved. People internalized this. No doubt they said, wait a minute, this is serious stuff. It's not something we just listen to. We had to listen to it, and then we're also to act upon it. And so our sermon today is about that very incident. The narrative, we can go to the initial narrative, can be found in Luke, the third chapter and the 21st verse. And as my friend just read, we read the story, and it's found elsewhere as well. If we go to Luke 3:21, here's what we said. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. We go down to verse 22, and we read the following. Verse 22, it says, and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So God said, I'm well pleased as at this action. Christ having been baptized. So God sanctioned it by saying, God the Father, that is, said, as we see in verse 23, in verse 22 and 23, he said, now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son of God, so it was thought he was the son of Joseph. Christ did something. Can you imagine John's feeling as he was conducting this baptism? And all of a sudden, he looks up and he sees his cousin. Remember from Pastor High's sermon last week? Jesus Christ and John were cousins. And John looked up and he saw him. But let's move on. This particular narrative is not just mentioned in one place. It's mentioned in several places. Let's go to Matthew, the third chapter, and verse 13 is where we'll start reading. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? John had an understanding of the fact that this was most unusual, that Christ would come to him to be baptized. There was something John knew that we have not yet arrived at. But here's Christ coming to be baptized by John. It continues. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for you, for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. So John had to be persuaded to do this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. So God had no objection. God the Father had no objection to this. As a matter of fact, he was sanctioning the fact that this had happened. And we see here an artist's depiction of what happened. So let's move on. You see the dove there, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming down. And this was most unusual, though, because after all, who's baptism for? When we read about baptism, you read that baptism is for sinners. Christ was not in this category. It is for sinners who, upon hearing the word of God, accept the word of God as being authoritative and respond to it. And as we saw, and as we also see, Mark, this story, this narrative is corroborated in Luke, in Mark, which was the first gospel, and also Matthew. We're taking a look now at Mark, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. We see here it says, this verifies, of course, what Mark and Luke and the others have said, that this indeed did happen. Now, some people will say, well, you got three accounts. They don't all say the same thing. Well, they all do say the same thing. It's just that the different personalities chose to emphasize different things in addition to the essentials of the fact that this happened. Now, some people who don't like the Bible and who want to ridicule the Bible say, see, I told you there were disagreement. There were discrepancies in the Bible. I told you they don't agree. Well, they do agree. It's just that they are complementary. They complement each other. For example, you can have two people in this congregation look at the same thing. For example, people who are trained in the medical profession tend to get all of the details, for example. People who are in finances, say like Mr. Jones. Mr. Don Jones works in financing. He has to be very, very careful. He can't just see the big picture. He's got to see the details as well. Otherwise, if he's got personal clients, they can end up in trouble. A company can end up in trouble if huge mistakes are made. We have people in the medical profession. Can you imagine if people in the medical profession, say, like, for example, we have Mrs. Carol Reed and some other ladies who are working in nursing. They have to not just see the big picture. They have to see the details also. Because if they miss the details, somebody dies. You can't just say, oops, sorry. No, it's very serious. So here you have, among the writers in the gospel, people from different profession. Luke was a physician. So he's going to see things that other people don't see. He can't just be a globalist. He's also got to focus in on the details as well. Now, what is baptism for? We see that Jesus Christ is being baptized with the sinners. There were a lot of other people there with him, people being baptized. The pictures show this. But they are there being baptized. They are sinners. But John was reluctant to baptize Jesus Christ because he knew Jesus Christ hadn't committed any sins. He had nothing to repent of, yet he was there to be baptized along with the sinners. Why is that? First of all, what is baptism? Baptism is a sign of repentance. It means that you no longer want complete autonomy over your life. You realize that you want Christ to develop. You want Christ to control your life. So you're willing to voluntarily give up autonomy. Followers of Christ become followers of Christ not by compulsion. You know, none of us were told, look, either you repent and become a Christian, or I'm going to cut your head off. That's not Christianity. Christianity is done out of love. You are persuaded. You are moved to do so. You are not forced to do it. So baptism is a sign of repentance, something that you do voluntarily. Nobody comes up to you and says, okay, you either do this or you die. That's not the case. Baptism is a sign of repentance. How do we know that? And it's for sinners. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter, and verse 38. Here we see an example of the fact that we are to repent in Acts, the 38th verse. Peter spoke. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here was Christ there. Some people would say, and perhaps in John's mind was, you know, cousin, what are you doing here? You haven't sinned. You have nothing of which to repent, for which to repent. And he didn't have anything to repent. How do we know that Christ never committed a sin? We know that because the Bible tells us so. And remember, in our fellowship, the Bible is the final word. When the Bible says something, forget the discussions, forget the arguments, forget the debates. That's the way it is. People say, well, the Bible ought to be a book that's revolving, you know? After all, they are different. These are different times, and things are different from what they were in the first century. We have come to understand the Bible needs no amendment. When it speaks, that's the plumb line. Plumb line means it's synonymous with the word standard. It's the standard by which right and wrong is measured. Let's look, for example, we're going to move ahead. Now we see the instructions that were given on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. They were also given essentially by John, that you are to repent. You are to repent of what? You repent of sins. Christ committed no sins. Now let's corroborate that by the Bible. We want to know what the Bible says. When a question comes up as to right and wrong, or whether something is true or false in this particular instance, we want to go to the Bible. Go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Here's what we read. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Christ is our high priest. He came to the earth for the benefit of us as human beings. It goes on to say, he is not a high priest who's unable to deal with our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Christ committed no sin. So why was he baptized again? The question comes up. Let's move on to the 7th chapter of the same book, and we see this. It says, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. So here we have our evidence that Christ didn't sin. So what was he doing there then among these sinners? Why was he out there being baptized with the sinners? We have already corroborated Christ's sinlessness. If we go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 14, we further read this. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up unblemished to God, clean conscience, clean with clean consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So we've just examined a few of these. There are some other scriptures that we don't have time to read that refer to that. There are plenty of them in the Bible that makes it beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ never sinned. For example, we also have 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, 1 John 3 and verse 5, he had no sin. Also, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 21, also corroborates the fact that he didn't have sin. So, why then? We've gone through these scriptures. We've established the fact. If you notice, I started it off with a question mark saying, Christ baptized? Baptism is for sinners, those who committed sins. But we've established a number of things already. Number one, Christ was baptized. Number two, he did not commit sin. So why then should we, why did he get baptized? Christ appeared so that he could take away our sins, the sins of the world. 1 John 3 and verse 5 will give us that scripture. 1 John 3 and verse 5. It says this. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in him. That's 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. 1 John 3 and verse 5 says, but do you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins? In him is no sin. Here we have that emphasized again. So now we've gotten to the answer to the question. Christ did that on our behalf. He was saying that we should do likewise. Now, we and people before Christ also sinned. What about them? Well, actually, Christ died for them too. One scholar said people like Abraham, David, Joseph, and others that appear in Hebrews 11 are saved on credit. That's an interesting concept. But we know that Christ actually died for everyone. Because after all, the Bible shows in Hebrews 11, these people are going to be in the kingdom of God. They receive God's grace and mercy, and they receive the gift of salvation. Some of us call Hebrews 11 Christ's Hall of Fame. Well, actually, a more accurate term would be people who are in the Hall of Faith. These people had faith in God. Among them, some rather interesting people. You know, Rahab, who was a lady of the night, we would say in today's time, she's in there. Abraham, who at times lied. David is in there. He did these things. Other people were in there. So actually, Christ lived a sinless life. And what did that make him able to do? The fact that he lived a sinless life meant that his life then is more valuable than everyone's life. People who lived long time ago, before he was born, people who live today, and people who live tomorrow. His life is more valuable than all of theirs. And they, like us, commit sins. They committed sins during their lifetime. We commit sins today, though we are Christians. Well, we are Christians. Well, you say, is there a contradiction there? We are Christians and we commit sin? No, there's no contradiction. Christians are just repentant sinners. When we as Christians sin and it's pointed out that we have sinned, we say essentially to God, God, I'm sorry. I didn't want to do that. But being human, I did sin. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. Somebody who says, who's a sinner, who doesn't care about that, well, I did it once. I might as well go ahead. I messed up now. I might as well go ahead and do what I want to, which is a wrong attitude. So a Christian then is a repentant sinner. As Christians, we all commit sins. We make mistakes. So Christ then was sin for us. He gave us an example of what we're supposed to do. For example, if you're sitting in the audience today and you are sort of sitting on the fence, you say, well, yeah, I know Christ was a great man. He was a great teacher, but I'm not sure he's God, and I'm not sure he can forgive sins. We just proved that Christ can forgive sins. That's why he came. And you want to make a decision? Go and talk to Pastor High. Say, you know, Pastor High, as a result of the sermon today and some things I do study on my own, I've learned other things. You know, I'm a sinner, and I need to repent and have Jesus Christ be in control of my life. I no longer want to control my life because, you know, over my 15 years, over my 20 years, over my 30 years, over my 70 years, I have really made a mess out of things. I want to live differently. And I've gotten enough sense from reading the Bible. I've learned enough sense from the Bible to know I cannot do it by myself. You know, God has given me a great deal of ability, but regardless of how hard I try, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I try not to sin, and the very sins I try not to commit, I find myself doing it. So if that's your situation, go and talk to Pastor High. For those of us who are Christians, let's not forget that. This is a review for us. Some people say, same old scriptures, I heard that before. Well, what are we doing about it? What's our attitude when we sin? What's our attitude when we're mean to our neighbor, when we're mean to our family and people in our family? When we know we've done wrong, do we repent? Do we go back and say, I'm sorry? Do we say, first of all, I'm sorry to God, and then you say to the individual that you have offended, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me? So we can see this was very important. Christ was setting an example of what we ought to do. He was also sanctioning the ritual of baptism. Now, there are various forms. He used the ritual of immersion, where you were baptized in water. Some people sprinkle. Some people do other things. But the idea is it's a sign of public repentance. You notice when we have baptisms, if you've never attended one, if we have somebody who comes, the congregation is invited to see it. You know, and we baptize people not in secret, but in out in the open where everybody can see it. Every people want to know, okay, I'm going to live a different life from now on. With God's help, I'm going to live differently. So Christ was also identifying with human beings. Since he'd never sinned, he was saying, I'm doing this for you. If you accept my grace and mercy, this is for you. This is for all of us. And sin, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sure we all know by now, sin might be pleasant for the moment, but it messes up your life. It makes life really difficult. It makes it difficult for you to sometime relax in your home because you might be living near some hate-filled person who just takes out his gun and shoots through your window. You might be shot in your bed. That's a result of sin. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. And when a person who does that, who shoots you down on the street because he doesn't like the way you look, is sinning. That's sin. Sin hurts. When you go out and you say, boy, that's a pretty woman. Boy, that's a handsome man. I'd really like to spend some time with him or her. And you know you're not supposed to. Yeah, I know it's exciting. Somebody here might be named John. But my friend told me how exciting it is. Is it really? How long is that going to last? How long is it going to be before your heart is going to be so broken? You'll have a hard time listening for the rest of your life. Sin is very corrosive. It spreads and it does not help your life. It destroys life. So he was identifying with us. He was endorsing repentance and baptism. He was repenting for mankind. Why? Because we have all of us, old, young, we have committed sins, incurring a debt that we are not qualified to pay. It's not like buying a car for $15,000 or $30,000 or whatever, and being able to pay it. You work and you send your monthly payments in, or if you're a person who's been very resourceful and you've lived many years and you've saved the money and you have that money there and you can just go and write a check. No, sin is not like that. We don't have the ability to forgive ourselves. We don't have the ability to forgive the sins that we've committed in our lives. So he was repenting for mankind. He was being baptized for you and me, showing us that's what we need to do. He was taking all of the sins of mankind upon himself. It was the perfect example of true love. True love. He was sacrificing for us. He didn't have to do that. But you and I ought to be thankful that he did do that, because it makes it possible for us, regardless of what sins we've committed in the past, it makes it possible for us to receive God's gift of salvation. So let's show our thanks and appreciation for that by living for Christ, for doing the things that he told us to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the loving, caring God that you are. You teach us, weak, incompetent human beings, how life ought to be lived, how we ought to do. You teach us that sin may appear to be exciting and feel good and all of that, but it's not good for us. Help us to understand that we as individuals ought to be accepting of the tremendous love that Jesus Christ gave for us when he came to this earth. Well, first of all, he set the example that we ought to repent when we sin, and that we ought to be accepting of your mercy, your love and grace and kindness for us. Help us to come to the point where we are so accepting of the sacrifice that you made and the things that you did for us, that we love you with all of our might, with all of our strength, and with all of our energy. Help us, as a result of what you teach us, to truly be your followers for as long as we live. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we ask you now to help us to internalize the Bible, what the Bible teaches, and live a life that's pleasing in your sight. We thank you for all of this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.